share with you something that I feel like God put up, and I've enjoyed this so much. Years ago, there was a pastor in this church in 1976, Leon Wallace. And there's a few in the room that remember Pastor Leon. He was quite a character, and I miss him a lot. I was with him when the day he died for quite a long time, and he's just had an impact on my life and Rusty's and a bunch of others, Bonnie and Darlene, and, you know, we miss him a lot. But one of the things I remember him talking about was Dr. David Needham. And Dr. David Needham was, he went to Westmont College in California, and I think he pastored in Laguna Beach, and you'll kind of hear him talking about that. And then he went to Dallas Seminary, and then he ended up at Multnomah, and he taught at Multnomah for 30 years. And he's in his 90s, and to be really honest with you, I'm not even positive that he's still with us. You know, you just never know. Sometimes you can see a video and things happen, but I think it was just recently, and I'm pretty excited to share this with you. I heard Leon talking about Dr. Needham as his most favorite professor at Multnomah ever. And he's in his 90s, but he's so sharp, and you'll just get a taste of him. So this is your sermon today. And I didn't just do it because I studied all week long, but I just really felt and sensed this is what God wanted today. So, and I think you're going to enjoy this. Okay, it has to do with prayer. We're going to have a prayer time afterwards today, but let's go ahead and enjoy a message called Summer Class on Prayer by Dr. David Needham. Okay? I think you'll like it.
So what would you like to teach? And he said, prayer. The most mysterious thing we do. I love the name of the class, but I love his heart, and I'm so glad that he is going to teach on that tonight. So would you all welcome with me Professor David Needham.
It is so special for me to be here tonight. You know, when you get really deeply impressed about something, you want to be able to tell somebody. And what I'm sharing tonight, just in a sense more recently, has become more meaningful to me than I suppose ever in my life. And therefore, what I'm sharing tonight is something that is special to me more than I can put into words. Certainly one of the greatest things that any of us find is a need to feel secure. And especially security when it comes to relationships. People to people relationships. Security. And you know that of all the kinds of security that we can think of, relational security is one of the toughest ones, in a sense, to nail down, to be assured of. After some 6 years, caring for my very treasured wife, Mary Jo, who is struggling with Alzheimer's, the doctor said the time had come when I could no longer provide the care she needed, and I needed to put her in a foster care. So 3 months ago, we did that. Very loving, supportive foster care. And then a week ago, this past Monday, it was necessary to take her to St. Vincent Hospital, to the psychiatric section of the hospital, and she's there tonight. Now, after almost 65 years of what I assumed was a secure relationship, I'm losing it. Each day, I lose a little more. This week, especially today, especially tough. It's hard for any of us here tonight who have relationships that we truly value to recognize that none of them are secure. Think of all the relationships you treasure right here in this room. None of them are secure. But it's also true, and you know this, it's also true that when you and I trusted Jesus Christ, we began a relationship that is absolutely, eternally safe, secure. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. And that relationship with God is the only secure relationship you and I will have any time until we get to heaven. That's the only one secure relationship we have. And so it's tough to face up to the reality that apart from our relationship with God, you and I are ultimately alone. I felt that first night when I came back to our house and she wasn't there. And I knew she'd never be there again. Strange, though, with this relationship with God. Because so often I'm afraid we feel the least secure in a sense of real, intimate relationship. And it's also true that probably among relationships, it's the one that we neglect to encourage the most. Prayer. In church, we talk a lot about prayer. In fact, it would appear to be a rather simple thing to do. I'm sure for some of you here in tonight, you can think back to some time when you're in a group of people and your mind was maybe a million miles away and somebody says, "Oh, would you lead us in prayer?" Suddenly you're on the spot. Well, if you've had a little experience, you've got a few sentences filed away in your brain. It's always a good one to start with. You can always say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting here together." That you can always begin with that one. And then you think through a few other phrases real fast. And then you try to figure out, well, now how long do they expect my prayer to be? Maybe it's asking the blessing at the table. Well, that can be pretty short. And finally, you decide, well, I think I've said enough. And finally, you're able to say, "Amen." Yeah, it sounds like prayers just snap. Anybody with a little practice ought to be able to do it. But I wonder, prayers like that, are we really praying at all? I'm convinced for myself that genuine praying is a tough, tough thing to do. Paul speaks of laboring fervently in prayer in Colossians. Laboring in prayer. And why is it so tough? Well, I think one of the reasons it's so tough is because it's so mysterious. I bow my head and close my eyes and I talk to somebody I can't see, I've never seen, I can't hear. And I talk to him. And not only that, he's managing the whole universe, so he's probably pretty busy with a lot of other things. I mean, where does my little puny prayer fit into his big picture of everything? And not only that, but there are probably thousands of other people someplace else in the world that are praying the same time I am. Which one is he paying attention to? Could he be paying attention to all of them? You see, how can I be comfortable doing something that is so mysterious? I think the first answer to that question is wrapped up in what you and I know and believe about God. Just who are we talking to? Oh, we know. Yeah, he's the Lord of the universe. He's the God over everything. He's the High King of heaven. He is so awesome that Isaiah 40 says that God views the rulers of the world. Think of the debates going on tonight. The rulers of the world, like dust in a balance, that if you're going to weigh something in a scale and you're about to put the thing in the scale and then you see a little dust and you go, and God says to all the rulers, whether they're good rulers or bad rulers, they're all to him. That's the God I bow before. Some night, I would encourage you, when you get somewhere where there are not too many city lights and you can see the stars, I would encourage you to do something. As you look at all those stars, spot one star. Not a big one, just this one star. See if you can single it out there. And then picture that around that little star are nine tiny planets circling up there. Oh, you couldn't see them. With the greatest telescope in the world, you couldn't see them. But they're there. And one of them is planet Earth. And you're on that planet, lost in the myriad of the stars of the Milky Way. There in that little speck nobody can see, surrounding an average, mediocre star, walking around on this little planet. And I say to God, hello? Summer's a good time to look at the stars because the Milky Way is especially vivid in the summertime. You know, the Milky Way is a galaxy, and that galaxy has 100 billion suns like our sun. Many of them much bigger. 100 billion of them. And our sun is just one of them. And then astronomers tell us that there are 100 billion more galactic systems out there, each with perhaps 100 billion stars. And then we read in Genesis 1, and God was creating, almost as a postscript, we read in Genesis, and he made the stars also. Like, oh yeah, I forgot, I didn't put that in the list. He spoke them into being. He didn't even have to go to do it. Chair. And when I pray, I'm talking to him. You see, when we pray, in a sense, you and I step into a different dimension. Yes, everything is real here. This is real. I'm real. You're real. But when we pray, we step into a dimension of reality that's more real than anything that we've ever known is real. Because God was the one who produced, and always He must be greater than the things He produces. And so I step into this different dimension of reality that's more real than anything we know here. It's so easy to assume, because I can't see it, that it must be less real, less solid. Yet everything here, the Bible says, is temporal. Temporal. Temporary. Heaven and the throne of God is eternal. Solid. And so when I pray, by faith, I step in this dimension of reality, the throne of God, the glory of God. Everything here, the Bible says, will be shaken someday. Book of Hebrews says some days God's going to shake everything. But there is something that He'll never shake, and that's the kingdom to which you and I belong. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Something else that's good to remember is that when we pray into a dimension of reality where my citizenship is. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm an ambassador here. I'm in a foreign country, in a sense. Heaven is my home. And therefore, when I pray into that dimension of reality, more solid than anything here, I'm praying into home. Home. Well, is it far away? No. It is so close. This dimension of reality of prayer is so close. In other words, this dimension of reality is so close, I can whisper and God hears me. I can say, "Dear Father," and He hears me. Mysterious? Oh, yes. Therefore, the first thing I would suggest to me and to you is that when you're going to pray, pause for a moment and ask yourself, who am I going to be talking to? Back in the book of Isaiah, God says, the person I'm looking for is a person who trembles at my word. And when you pause to pray, it might not hurt to tremble a little bit. I'm going to be talking to God. Well, then what must I do? I must sort of get things into focus. It's like a pair of binoculars. You look through the binoculars, everything's fuzzy, and then you start to adjust the little thing in the middle, and suddenly everything becomes sharp and clear. And so I would suggest when you start to pray, you pause for a moment, like we have examples in the Bible of pausing for a moment. You think of the Lord's Prayer. Now, we might think the Lord's Prayer to be like this: Dear God, give us this day our daily bread. But no. Our Father. Oh, this is a relational thing. It's not just God. He's my Father, our Father, who art in heaven. This whole dimension of reality, that's what I'm praying into. Our Father, who art in heaven, Holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Then, oh, give us this day our daily bread. But first, you see, you focus. My Father. Heaven. Holiness. In Ephesians 3, one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, he begins by saying, I bow my knees before the Father, of whom or from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. You see, he's focusing. It's the only reason he's saying that. He's focusing. I'm praying to the Father. By the way, the Father I'm talking to is the one who has his fingers involved in everything that there is. Dear King Jehoshaphat was facing a huge, huge army, way, way bigger than his. And so he does two things. The first thing he does is pray. But he first focuses. And so we read, O Lord, and there he uses God's great name, Jehovah, God of our fathers, are you not the God of the heavens? You rule over all kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. You see, Jehoshaphat is focusing. He says, Lord, I see you for who you really are. Nothing can withstand you. And then the second thing he does, he is so confident of the greatness of God, he puts his choir at the front of the army as they march to battle. Dear old Daniel, by the time you get to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's an old man. I say that different than I used to, because Daniel was about 90. Well, I just turned 90. So, as I say, I use that a little differently than I... But anyway, here's Daniel. For 60-plus years, three times a day, Daniel knelt before God and prayed. 60 years. But this is how he begins his prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love for those who love him. This dear old man was still focusing, you see. So the next time you know you're going to take some time to pray, pause for a moment. Think about it. Who is this God to whom I'm going to pray? And out of that focus will come a fresh sense of reverence and amazement and wonder that I'm going to talk to God. You may feel like kneeling. Sometimes you may feel like pushing your face into the carpet. You feel so small before his majesty. Well, so far, so good. Okay, I'm focusing now. But still, I've got a problem. Because when I come to God, I'm sure he's disappointed in me. I feel so unworthy to come to him. How can I feel comfortable talking to somebody that's disappointed. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's disappointed in you? What do you say? Oh, yes, I'm supposed to confess my sins, so yes, I do. And yes, I confess my sins. That's supposed to solve my problem, but you see, yeah, it doesn't really solve my problem. Yes, I'm forgiven, but I disappointed him. I know I failed him. I know I should have more victory in my life. I know I should be more disciplined. I'm sure God is sad when he looks my way. How can I be comfortable talking to someone that way? I remember when I was a kid, I loved my dad very much. My dad loved me, a wonderful dad. Dad would go have business and be away for a while. And before he left in the morning, he'd say, well, son, there are several things I'd like you to do before I get back. And he would tell me what to do. And somehow after he left, I sort of let them slip by. And the night came when Dad came home. I can visualize him so well walking in with his wool suit. I even can remember the smell of his wool suit as he picked me up and hugged me. And he says, son, did you get those things done? Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I forgot. I'm so sorry, Dad. What do I talk to him? What do I say to him then? Could this be the same way with God? I come to him. Yes, I confess, Lord, I blew it, Father. I'm sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. But I know that I disappointed him. But you see, there are two things about God that were not true with my dad. The first thing with my dad was he could not be sure I really meant it when I said I'm sorry. He could not really read my heart. The second thing is that even if he knew I was really sorry, it took him a long time to finally come out of his sadness. I can remember the next morning getting up and going to the breakfast table, and there was my dad at the end, and I was over here. I wouldn't look up at my dad because he wouldn't be looking at me. Oh, he loved me. Is God that way? You see, God not only knows my heart, he knows the genuineness if it's there. And also, it doesn't take God a split second to change from grief to joy. My dad couldn't do that. It took him hours to kind of work his way through to smile at me again. But you see, that's not the way with God. In an instant, joy. Let's try a rewrite of the story of the prodigal son. You know that story so well. But here's his son that he's made a mess of his life. Everything is gone. He finally turns back toward home, going over what he's going to say to his father. Maybe he'll let me be his hired servant. And then he looks up, and there in the distance he sees his father running toward him. Getting closer and closer, the father has his open arms. And then the son says, Father, just wait a minute. Father, wait till I clean out the barn and mend the fence and feed the chickens and shear the sheep and all those things I should have been doing. Father, let me be worthy of you. Let me do something, Father, to be worthy of your love. You see, that's what we do with God. I'm so sorry, God. I'll try harder. And all the time, the God is open arms. And so the story of the prodigal son, you see it. The son melts into his father's arms. Oh, my son, you're alive. You're home. How do we respond to a God like that, men and women? How do I respond to a God like that? A God who forgives, who accepts, who loves me with a passion. Do you and I believe that? And I think the answer is I would go to each of you and I think you'd say, yes, I believe that. You must believe it if you're really going to pray and relationally connect to this infinite God. I remember one night, years before I came to Multnomah, I was pastoring a little church in the beautiful town of Laguna Beach, California. Couldn't have been a more delightful place to live. People in their church were wonderful people. They loved me. I loved them. But for whatever reason, I felt very, very discouraged. Not with the church, but with me. I remember one night I woke up in the middle of the night with this heaviness. It was late at night. Couldn't sleep. So I got up, got dressed, walked out the door into the darkness, and down the street several blocks, crossed the coast highway. There was a sea cliff and the stairway going down, and I went down the stairway all the way down to the sand and the ocean, the beach. And I remember standing there in the stand right next to where the water was swishing in, hearing the waves from time to time, and then the quietness, and then the waves, and the quietness. And then I realized there was a full moon hanging there. And there was a streak of light from that full moon straight to me. On either side, the ocean was dark, but here was a streak of light straight to me. I thought, well, what if I take a step over here? Would it still be there? And sure enough, it followed me wherever I went. I took a big hop, and the streak hopped with me. And just for interest's sake, I ran down that sandy beach. And the streak followed me all the way. And I thought to myself, well, if someone else was here, would they see my streak? And no, they wouldn't see mine, but they would see theirs. Would they be the same? No, not exactly the same. No, it would come from the same moon, but the waves and the froth and the foam and the wetness of the sand and the size of the breakers would affect that streak distinctly for them, distinctly mine, distinctly theirs. Well, what if there were a million people down the street? Would each of them see a streak just to them? Yes, they would. And suddenly it dawned on me, God, that's the way you are. It's interesting in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word that is in our Bible, the word presence, is really the word face. sometimes it's translated as face. Other times it just says the Lord's presence is with you. But the Hebrew and Greek word is the word face. In other words, the point isn't that the God is just out there, but His face is my way. Men and women, can we grasp that? That when you bow before God, He's looking your way. And the streak of all that He is directed just to you. Dark on every side, but to you is the streak of the glory of God. He loves me. What do you say to a God who loves you that way? What's better, to have one teddy bear or to have a grandpa that owns a teddy bear factory that loves you? And we're so concerned about the teddy bears and forget the God has the factory and loves me. That's why, men and women, one of the most crucial things is you get your focus in God. Your smallness before Him. Aware that His arms are out. What do you do? Well, certainly you should say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Paul says, in everything give thanks. Thankfulness. Well, that's okay. All right? I've decided I'm going to focus. I accept the fact that God in His absolute holiness, because of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. Sin is no longer a barrier that keeps me from Him. The dam has been broken. The love of God is flooding. And I'm standing in the love of God. Free. Up to my ears in the love of God. But there's something else about prayer that makes it mysterious and sometimes difficult. And I'm sure you've thought about it. It's hard to think anybody would not think about it. The Bible says that our prayers affect what God does. I mean, He says, you have not because you ask not. Ask and receive that your joy may be full. You know, there are a lot of verses like that. Why? Why would God somehow work into His eternal purposes my praying, my speaking to Him, my talking to Him, my asking Him for things? Why would God choose to do something simply because I ask Him? And then we realize, and I know you know this, but you see, God is not interested in just getting things done. He's interested in how they get done. So easily, in an instant, God could produce the perfect number of perfect people to fit in a perfect heaven. Just like that. Jesus said God could make children of Abram out of the stones if He wanted to. God could do that. Be no problem. But He didn't. And He won't. Somehow God has chosen that this mysterious partnership with Him is the way He brings about His eternal purposes. I can't wrap my mind about that, but I know it's true. And why? Why would he do that? Why would he include your praying and my praying and what happens in his eternal purposes? Well, you've probably heard an illustration. It's a good illustration of a tapestry or embroidery or stitching where on the top side you see the beautiful design, but if you look on the underside, there's no design at all. Dangling threads, colors that don't seem to fit. But if you're on the top side, you see the masterpiece of the tapestry on top. And so it's a good illustration that when you and I get to heaven, we will see the top side. And now we just see the underside. And sometimes we're baffled by what we see. It's as though into the dark fabric of the fall of the human beings, Adam and Eve, Genesis, and the continuing wickedness and perversity of the human race, permeated with the work of Satan himself, that in the midst of all of that, God is creating in that fabric a masterpiece. Woven with absolute perfection of all of his glory. Now, I'd like to add something else to that illustration. That's the illustration I brought along. This is, well, you can't see well. This is a miniature little piece of embroidery. This size makes all the sense in the world, expresses well. This side doesn't. Not attractive at all. Confusing. This is beautiful. I'd like us to then add another dimension in this. That God, as he is producing this tapestry, has decided that in the process of producing the masterpiece, he puts a thread down through here, and I'm to pick it up underneath here. A burden he lays in my heart. Somebody says, would you pray about this? All these are like threads that God is passing down to me. And then I hold that thread. And then I push it back up to God again when I pray. And God picks it up and puts it just where it belongs within his tapestry. And somehow, by my taking that thread and putting it back, it enables God then to put that tapestry, that embroidery, where it should be put. All by himself he could have done that, but he didn't. God has chosen. He from the top side, the perfect picture side, arranging, combining all the threads in a perfect way, and I on the underside scarcely see the beauty down here. And then as I think about praying, I suddenly think of someone that I should be praying for. And it's like God says, David, that's a thread I just passed through to you. David, take that thread, hold it, share my heart, David, and then put it back up through, and I'll grab it on this side and make the picture. And so I go to prayer, and there are threads there, and I take this thread and I bring it to God. I take this thread and bring it to God. Take this thread, bring it to God. Each time we pray, we're taking hold of those threads, the burdens on your heart, the request for prayer you've received, threads from the underside that we don't know exactly how it all works out, times of intercession, times of bearing one another's burdens, seeming without purpose or design, times we pray and we wonder what difference does it make. But each time, push up that thread back to God And God says, David, I've got it. I'll now finish that part of my tapestry with the thread you just gave to me. Men and women, that's mysterious, but it's wonderful, amazing that God would see fit to do that. Somehow, I'm sure it's because He loves us. He wants us to be participants with His heart and eternal purposes. And so God has ordained that your prayer life and mine are part of the process of producing the perfect picture. One of these days, God is going to call us home. We'll leave the underside, get to the top side, and we will gasp with wonderment the beauty that we, as a co-laborer with God, participate in doing. You and I are going to share an eternal love intimacy with God. The security, the only security that is eternal, we'll share that security with God, that intimacy. Is it not reasonable then that if we're going to share that, that God wants us to share in the process through which all of this eventually comes about? And so we read in the book of Hebrews, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then we read, let us therefore come with confidence. In my smallness, with confidence to this open-armed God, to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. Then again in Hebrews, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Step into that dimension of reality that we will know forever. Step into it when you pray. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. What do we do then? Oh, we put the choir out in front. Putting the choir out in front has been a special challenge for me these last weeks, months, few years. Somehow, this tragic, heart-rending circumstance, somehow, if I lift my threads to God as a masterpiece that He's produced, could you and I have a more sacred privilege than pray? Let's bow our hearts before Him. Oh, Holy Father, 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 Abba, thank we're your little children and you love us. Father, thank you that at your side is our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, expressing, giving to us deep within ourselves his own risen life to be lived here in us. Thank you, Father, we can approach your throne of grace. There you are, surrounded by myriads of angels. If only we could hear, Father, we would hear the sounds of myriads of praising you. Thank you for inviting us into your throne room. Oh, Father, thank you. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Now, before we go home, we're going to focus on some teddy bears that we want to ask God for. But I'm wondering, before we do that, if we could just, some of you need to be brave here a little bit, but help us focus on the Lord that we're speaking to. And just out loud, remind us of who he is. If you can think of a phrase or a word that describes God, for example, all powerful, that we might need to be reminded about, or something else. But let's, just for a minute, all of us, just help remind us of who God is, focusing on him before we go to prayer. So just if you could say something like, God is, and then you help us fill in some blanks, okay? Just for a few minutes here. Can you think of something? Nice and loud, okay? God is forgiving. Cool. Yeah. Lisa. Pardon? The great physician. Okay, cool. Yep. Worthy. Great. Slow to anger. Awesome. Okay. Okay, he's eternal. He is faithful. He is loving. Trustworthy. Redeemer. The living God. Creator. Wow. Heavenly Father. My provider. Our Savior. Good, good Father. Okay. Pardon me? Worker of miracles. Okay. Just so that we're not here all day. God is infinite, so we... What I would like to do is I would like to have...